If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Judges 4. I'm going to join you there. It's been a few years ago. I want to say it was 2018, but I didn't write it down, so I don't know, because Sarah's always telling me, you need to write this stuff down. When the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, I'm raising up Deborahs. Deborahs are fearless. Deborahs are faithful. Deborahs are awesome. And we're going to look at Deborah. So Deborah's in, she's the judge. A lot of people get, trying to think of a nice way to say this. They get upset because they think there's all this gender issue in the scripture, and then here's a woman judge in the Old Testament. Here's the thought. I've shared this with you before. The more satanic a religion is, I don't care if it's called Christian or whatever it's called, the more satanic a religion is, the worse it treats women. Because God said to Eve, through you is going to come the seed, through your seed is going to come the one that defeats Satan. And Satan hasn't gotten over that. So he can't stand women. It's nothing personal. There seems to be grades of hatred in the enemy. It seems to be Jews, Christians, women. Anything that has to do with the redemptive story, he hates and he tries to put it down. And so I just want to celebrate moms. I want to celebrate you ladies. I want to tell you, good on you, that there's nothing you can't do. So we're going to see how one woman changed the course of a nation. Is that okay? See, sometimes we think we've got to get everybody activated. We've got to get everybody going. The more people we get working and doing things, the better. But it just takes one. One in God is a majority in any context. Amen? So I just thought this Mother's Day seemed like a good day to look at Deborah. And the book of Judges, where we find Deborah in Judges chapter 4, reveals the tragic cycle of Israel's history, where the recurring narrative is everyone did that what was right in his own, everyone did what was right in their own sight. And so in darkness, the true light shines the brightest, yes? Judges 4:1. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. This is not easy. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for the 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, you ever see that in the top 100 names, was judging Israel at that time and would sit under the palm tree of the tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So this is our introduction to Deborah. Ehud was the previous judge. And whenever the judge, the word judge is, they do render judgment, so that's an okay word, but you could use the word deliverer also. So the judges were more than like what we think of judges in a courtroom. They were leaders and deliverers. So the governance of Israel at this time was, the Lord was to be their king and administered through the priesthood. This was before they chose a king. But they kept losing this connection with God through idolatry, worshiping false gods. The false gods of the surrounding nations caused the Lord to step back, as it were, from sheltering Israel. I think that's what we're going through right now in our country, and it's time for us to, we have been, but it's time for us to really cry out like it matters. So a new judge, one raised up to deliver and govern, was on the horizon, and this new judge was a woman. This is Deborah. She's a prophetic intercessor. And I think that's the best way to understand her, kind of the office she was in, her title of the judge. You know, Samson was a guy that would just grab an old bone laying around somewhere and just knock heads. So she was different. She was more of a prophetic intercessor because she prophesies. Deborah would sit to render judgment under a palm tree. And these were not palm trees like we are used to with coconuts and whatever. They are date palms, okay? So they bore fruit. between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Israel. Now, I thought I would do a word study because it's so specific, I thought it mattered. So Ramah is, it means high place. It's the place in the land that was the highest among the hills where the idols were set up. Bethel means house of God. So Deborah stood in the gap between the house of idols and the house of God. And that's really the call of the intercessor. Okay? I think women make the best intercessors because they give birth. And real intercession is like, it's like giving birth. The mountains of Ephraim, Ephraim means fruitfulness or double fruit. So she stood in the gap between the house of idols and the house of God in a land that was named fruitfulness or double fruit. Isn't that cool? Deborah's name means orderly motion, and her husband's name, Lapidoth. That's a cool name, isn't it? Now you're going to want to name your next kid Lapidoth. It means shining like a lamp or a firebrand. Isn't that cool? And I really love that if you put those two together, because they were together, they're a couple. Lapidoth, he's a firebrand, and Deborah means orderly motion. And I sometimes when I hear mostly preachers that annoy me, but they talk about the Holy Spirit like, when you see the fire of God, and it's in, I don't care if it's strange fire or what. I was like, wait a second. We don't want wildfire, strange fire. We want Holy Spirit fire, because Holy Spirit fire has orderly motion. The Holy Spirit is—he's not. I hear stuff. I don't know how you react to it. I don't want to mention names or anything, but I hear stuff where people talk about the power of God and just objects flying everywhere. And that's what Satan does. He's the author of not order, disorder, confusion. Okay. So anyways, Deborah's awesome because she's going to put herself in harm's way in an upcoming battle between the servants of Baal and the servants of God. All right, so let's go to verses 6 through 10. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor?" I want to stop here and just say this right now, that I think the prophetic is really to confirm what God's spoken to you already. It's not to give you new information. "Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera." Do you guys ever stop yourselves when you're reading the Bible and think about what God's saying? Get 10,000 guys, and I'm going to grab this guy with this amazing army and 900 chariots, and I'm going to deploy him against you. That's kind of like Jesus saying, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves." It's like, what kind of a strategy is this? It's so ridiculous, it's funny. It is ridiculous. I mean, what God calls us to do, we can't do on our own. We need him. That's the point. Right? I just think this is funny. "I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and multitudes at the river Kishon," or Kishon, however you want to pronounce it, "and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So this is kind of funny. My cousin, one of my cousins, was a mechanic in Vietnam on the big Chinook choppers that would fly the troops in and out. And some of them were going down because of mechanical failure. So the pilot said, "We're going to take one mechanic with us on each one of our trips just to make sure you guys are doing your job." So he used to go and fly on missions. Just, he didn't leave the helicopter, but as a mechanic, he would draw routinely have to go. And it's just kind of, isn't that interesting? And so Barak is kind of doing that. So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." None of this is easy for him to hear, okay? I just want to say that. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with him 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now, the river Kishon or Kishon, I don't really know how it's pronounced, is interesting because its name means to set a trap. Now, if you think about the wording, it's like God setting a trap for his people because he's putting this superior army against them. I mean, it's just, right? But he's setting a trap for the enemy who is going to come in with confidence because he doesn't know that God's the one fighting the battle. And this is what we have to learn from these stories. It's all of this is written for our benefit, even the guy's name, Barak. But, you know, it's the Lord setting the trap for Sisera and his army. And again, they have superior forces, but they cannot win against Israel as the real battle is between the false gods of the Canaanites and the Lord God of Israel. This is the issue. In terms of spiritual warfare, you know, I've shared this with you before, and I feel like the Lord's going to take us into a deeper dive on a study on this, but the Jews call them Elohim. Paul called them principalities and powers, and the pagans called them gods, little g. That's where the true battle is today. Okay? So partial obedience is what Barak demonstrates. I'll use Barak under partial obedience. Demonstrates, and although he is headed to a great victory, he does not get the credit or the glory for defeating Sisera because he chose to modify the word of the Lord. He says, look, if you're really speaking from God, then you'll come with me. Because it's really unbelief that's causing this, right? I mean, that's what I think it's important for us to acknowledge. There are times when God puts it on our hearts to do something and we fumble with it, with partial obedience or delayed obedience, maybe we could call it. And God goes, I'll still be with you, but it's not going to go for as well for you as it would have otherwise. And I think we need to develop a habit of with a yes to the Lord that's right away. So partial obedience again is what he demonstrates. Deborah's faith is the thing that I want us to see here, because she puts her life at risk to join the battle. And it's all because of Barak's unbelief. And when people say, oh, the Old Testament doesn't care for women or isn't, women are equal, women are superior in this story, but it doesn't bother me. And there's other stories where they aren't. I don't understand why Sarah and Abraham could both laugh and Sarah gets rebuked. That doesn't make sense. But it's God's word. It's going to take it as it is. There's something that he knows about their laughter that's more than that I know. Judges 4:11 through 16. I'm going to continue reading. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanaim, which is besides Kadesh. I mean, this really makes sense to you if you lived back then. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Herosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? There's the key word, right? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army at the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Herosheth Hagoyim. So he drives them all the way back home. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left except for Sisera, who ran away on foot. So this, you can see the confusion that God puts into the enemy because he jumps out of his chariot and runs away. That doesn't make sense. But he did. So again, this trap is not natural. It's supernatural because the superior forces are routed by the inferior forces. And Sisera jumps out and runs away. Take this however you want. I think when we see the president and the attorney general calling moms attending school board meetings terrorists, we have to believe God's on the move. Amen. 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 So these are Deborahs. These are modern-day Deborahs that are going into battle, and maybe some of us need to join them. Forgive me if this is a little blunt, but the enemy gets more bold and more stupid right before his greatest defeat. He does. So case in point, Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? John, you don't have to turn there. Let me read to you. John 18, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden in which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." That's kind of funny if you think about it. I mean, he wasn't like an obscure personality. Jesus answered, now your Bible will say, "I am he," but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus just said, "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And now when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. I don't know about you, but if some guy just spoke what the Lord spoke to Moses at the burning bush, just said, "I am," in response to the question, and this power is let loose and drives me back and I fall backwards to the ground, I'm done. I'm not gonna get up and arrest this guy. I'm thinking he's got something going on. But this is what I mean. The enemy, the closer he gets to his biggest defeat in history, becomes incredibly stupid. Because he's driving all this hatred and anger, but in just a few days, he's going to be defeated on the cross and the resurrection. The next day, he's going to be defeated. Jesus publicly defeated the enemy. Now, that public display of defeat wasn't in the natural, because what the natural, in the physical, all we saw was, here's this guy dying on a cross with some other criminals. Take away all that you know about the Bible, and you're just the guy standing on the hill that day, and there's three people being crucified. There was a lot of people being crucified all the time in this part of the world, and he says some pretty amazing things, but he dies just like all the other ones. The public display of Satan's defeat was in the realm of the spirit, because the moment he said it is finished, it was finished. It wasn't about to be finished, it was finished. He had paid the price. He didn't go to hell and suffer, and he went into the underworld and preached to those who died in faith, and he took them up to heaven with him when he ascended. It was victory all the way. There are times when it doesn't look like victory for us, but something's happening in the spirit. And I think that's the moment we're in right now. So, oh, that was just that was free. There's nothing to do. Here's something I believe. The false awakening is descending into obscurity. Have you observed that? Is descending into obscurity, and the church is ascendant. Everything's starting to turn. Those who remain faithful, prayerful, and vigilant will see a great awakening like you've never seen before, believe me. All right? So Barak could have said, "I'm not listening to a woman." Deborah could have said, go or don't go, Barak. I've done what God told me to do." But that's not how it went. And sometimes God will speak to us, and it requires a little extra on our part to bring the fulfillment of it. And there's times when, are there times when you say, like, "God, are you sure you want me to take that nap?" I never have that argument. But if he wants me to go do something, I was like, "Well, are you sure that you want me to? You sure you don't want me to take a nap like you told me yesterday?" Okay, the nap it is. Anyways, great victories happen when imperfect vessels become yielded vessels. He's not looking for perfect vessels, because he didn't ever get done looking. Picking up verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin and king of Hazor, and Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside, went aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." She opened a jug of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here, you shall say no." Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and it took... I would not like to see this on a movie. Okay, just saying. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple and it went down into the ground. She gave that peg a whack. Okay. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then Barak pursued Sisera, Jael. Then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I'll show you the man whom you seek." And he went with her into the tent, and there lay Sisera with the peg in his tent. That's gross, but okay. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Somebody get happy. All right. So, ladies, next time you go to a school board meeting, take some coffee and some croissants. Make nice, and then nail the groomers to the dais.
Amen, brother.
So, I'm not really advocating violence, but I am advocating violent prayer. We need to get serious. We need to pray until these unclean spirits that are advocating the worst kind of moral violence against our children are driven out. Yes? If their human hosts won't let those spirits go, then they can go with them. That's how it works. I've been around people that are focused on deliverance, and they say, "Well, Jesus delivered everyone." And I said, "Really? Who are the people that crucified him? Who are the people that yelled, 'Crucify him'? They were demonized and they never got delivered." Jesus even said, "You're of your father, the devil." So the people that want to get delivered, get delivered. The people that don't want to get delivered, they can just go with wherever that spirit. We cast it into the desert, which is kind of like next door. You know what I mean? About the Supreme Court leak. I'm glad you asked, by the way. I wanted to mention the 18th century French philosopher and revolutionary, the Marquis de Sade. You guys heard of him? Some of you have? Read history. It's helpful. He was a vile and deviant elitist. Those are hard to come by these days, right? Who declared for a woman to be free to explore the same immoral freedoms as men, abortion must be legalized. This is not a new conversation. It's an old conversation that's been pushed on us from the Prince of Darkness. The deviant Marquis de Sade was arrested and imprisoned for torturing prostitutes after having his way with them. The guy was a train wreck of a human being. So I'm just going to say it this way. Those who want to groom our children are of that same spirit. And it needs to be driven out of the land. Just like Sisera, just like Jabin, just like whoever. That's our job. And it's not to take up arms and to do it physically, but it's to do it in the spirit. Amen? So, it's time for Deborah's to arise, and you ladies know who you are. Let your voices be heard in heaven, in school board meetings and wherever else. There's an opening line to the song that's sung in the next chapter. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. So we need leaders to lead and people to volunteer willingly is what I get from this song. Yes? Jesus led willingly, all the while knowing what it would cost him. And I think we've sort of lost that in the Western church. We've sort of lost that concept of personal sacrifice. It's like, well, I gave God $100 and now he's going to give me 10,000 because I multiplied the 100-fold. You know what I'm saying? I know God supplies our needs, but it's not a calculation. And I think that sometimes when we take a stand for truth, it's going to cost us, and it's going to cost us a lot. There's people that have taken a stand for truth in our country in the last 2 years, and they've lost everything. And they were wealthy. But what about us? I don't know what everyone's supposed to do. I don't know what you're supposed to do. Half the time, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Is that fair? I mean, I kind of know, I got some basic structure, don't get me wrong, but I'm always seeking for God. God, what's on your heart? What do you want me to do? What's my part in this? And when I hear people try to tell other people what they should be doing, it makes me nervous because I think there's one Lord and one Holy Spirit who's willing to speak to us. Amen? So seek him in prayer, get close to the Holy Spirit, and have times where you're not the one speaking. Listen, he does. He wants to speak to you. I'm not saying that facetiously or sarcastically. I'm saying it in earnest. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. And that is so comforting. Because sometimes I've led myself into some weird stuff. Have you guys? Have you ever gotten into a position and looked around and said, how did I get here? One step at a time, brother, just like me. It happens. And if we can just get over ourselves and get over our own hubris and pride, just go, you know what, Lord, I'm out here where I don't belong, and forgive me. And take me back to the where I took the first step in the wrong direction, and let me reconnect with your will and go forward. And there may be some beloved Pharisee that comes along and says, I always knew that would happen to you. Or, you know, they're just full of really good, encouraging stuff. Would you bow your heads?